Thanks, Cody. It's good to be back with you folks this morning. And if you are grateful this morning that little baby Ben is safely into this world and that mother and child are doing well, I texted a little bit with Chandler this morning. He said, so far, so good. And so if you're thankful that they're both well, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Thankful for that. I need to begin this morning by apologizing to those that are watching online. I was not was not mindful of the fact last week that the camera is only so wide of what it captures. I think I'm okay like right here, but not way over here where I was left and right at times last Sunday. And so there were numerous times last Sunday that those that were watching online were hearing me, but they were not seeing me. Now, some would argue that that's the best way to experience one of my messages. I'm not sure, but either way, I'm going to try to put a little shorter leash on myself this morning. Chandler and I spoke sometime months ago about my coming and filling in for a couple of Sundays when Ben got here. And at that time, we talked about some of the various topics that might be good for another voice, a different voice to come and to speak to. And so he had some ideas, thought it'd be good for me to talk about how you folks could increase his salary, could double his vacation, give him a membership at the spa, a number of those kinds of things. The favorite one was sending the staff, including guest speakers, to Hawaii. I really liked that one and thought I'd speak on that one today. No, seriously, we did talk about some things and just nothing uncommon, just some of the common ideas that church families need to hear periodically that, again, that another voice might speak to, just about personal evangelism and about outreach as a church. We talked about serving, and I think I'll be bringing a message on that. We talked about unity. I might consider that one instead. Talked about being salt and light to our community, and that's what I preached on last Sunday. Chandler and I did not speak about the idea of Christian community. The Bible calls it fellowship, or the Greek word that you may be familiar with is koinonia. It was the idea of God's people coming together and doing life together. So we did not talk about me sharing with that, but I heard a little bit lately about your community groups. And I know a couple of weeks ago, I didn't watch the whole message, but I know Cody talked about some messages that are upcoming, and the theme being the idea of better together. And I love that, better together. And so this morning, I want to talk about what at my church is one of our eight core values, and it's the core value of authentic community. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We were a minute ago in Ephesians chapter 4, but Ephesians chapter 2. And today I want to discuss the fact that the Bible teaches authentic community. Authentic community. And at my church, we describe this core value in the following way. And in this statement or this description, it's not divinely inspired. It's not scripture, but we believe it is biblical as we've kind of put together a way to describe what we are talking about when we talk about being committed to authentic community. We describe it this way: because God established the local church as a community of worshiping, growing, and serving believers, we commit to a shared life of encouragement, accountability, and genuine love. And there could be many more, but there are four scripture passages there. The last of those was read a little bit earlier. The third of those is the one that we are looking at right now. The other two I will make reference to here in a few minutes, along with some other scripture passages. So to begin our consideration of authentic community, look at with me at this third scripture reference here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. If you're here in Ephesians, turn over a page or so and look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. We are members of one another. Go to chapter 5, verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And so really the whole New Testament is just full of references to the body of Christ being a community of believers, being the church, being a faith family coming together to do life together. Now, there are three things about this description about authentic community that I want to focus on and talk about a little bit this morning. And the first thing that I want you to notice about authentic community is that this is God's idea. This is God's idea. Notice in our description, we say, because God established the local church. God established the local church. Through the years, I've had a lot of people that have said to me, well, I'm a believer, but I just don't believe that you have to be in the church to be a good Christian. I have heard that so many times. And what I want to say, and at times what I have said to people, is that you need to understand that when you say that, that you really don't need the church, you need to understand that you're saying that you don't need something that God himself ordained. The church, what we're doing right now, the body of believers coming together on Sunday mornings, was God's idea. He established the church for our good. And he really does not present it in the pages of Scripture as an option. He really doesn't do that. Now, I understand non-Christians not wanting to have anything to do with the church. I get that. I understand non-Christians isolating themselves, separating themselves. I get that. I have a friend who was telling me about a neighbor of his. And he was older, just mean-spirited, didn't get along with anybody, just lived a very isolated life, didn't want anything to do with any of his neighbors. And sometime back, the man passed away, and it was weeks before anybody knew it. I have some friends in Crossville. Same thing. Someone passed away so isolated that it was weeks before anyone knew it. Those are tragic situations, but I get it. I get people struggling with relationships and being that way. What I don't understand is a follower of Jesus Christ growing and maturing in the faith, reading through the New Testament, yet not wanting to be a part of a body of believers. I don't get that. I don't understand that. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, he said, I will build my church. So the church is the bride of Jesus. It's what he died for. It's what he is in the process of building and has been building for 2,000 years. And then we read all through the scripture, just very common verses like this in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, Paul to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is that it was God's idea to establish the church, what we call the universal church. Some people call it the invisible church. That what we mean by the universal church is we're talking about believers around the globe. Okay, so that is the church. But what we see in the pages of Scripture, what we saw in these verses a minute ago, is that from the get-go, it was the Lord's idea for his universal church, all believers around the globe, that wherever they are, wherever they live, to congregate, to create congregations, to establish local churches where we come together, we love on each other, we do all the one another's of Scripture within that body of believers. And so what we see through the pages of Scripture is that God is a God of relationships. It all begins with God being a God of relationships. So he had a relationship with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, with Moses and Ruth and David and others. And then when we see the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to this earth, and we see him engaged in relationships. We see him with the apostles, the disciples become apostles. We see this group of 70. We see this large group of women that traveled all over the place with the Lord Jesus Christ for his years of ministry. When you read through the New Testament or through the Gospels, and when you read about the ministry and life of Jesus, folks, what you notice is that he was very seldom by himself. Very seldom. And when he was alone, he really wasn't alone. The times that he wasn't with people is when he withdrew to be where? To draw closer to the Father. And so God the Father and God the Son were very given to relationships. And just to continue to make that point, I'm going to read from a very unusual passage. And you can turn there. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Or you can look on the screens, or you can just read along with me. And it's an unusual passage. And I'm not trying to be cute, really, as I bring to light this passage, but this is in the Word of God, and it's God decided to put it there, not me. And it's a passage that, again, I think speaks to us. God had a purpose and reason for including it in the Word of God. Again, I think to make a point. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 12. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. So this is during during the time from Egypt until the children of Israel enter the promised land. And so he's giving some instructions about this. And he says in verse 13, you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and covers that which comes from you when you go potty. That's what he's talking about. Verse 14, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. You see, God's very practical in his word. And in this situation, he kind of had to be, because his heart's desire is to be with his people. And he says, look, you're camping out. There's 2.5 million of you. And as you are wandering around the middle of nowhere, this is what's going to happen. And he said, instead of all over the place, find an area. But then when you go to that area, you got to get up in the middle of the night and do your business. He said, take a shovel with you. Okay? And take the shovel and turn it over, because I want to walk with you into and through the battles of life. I want to be close to you. And I am walking around with you folks. And frankly, I don't want to see something that I don't want to see. We would say, I don't want to step in it, literally. But that speaks to the heart of God, in that he actually gives them instruction so that there's not a reason for him to not be able to walk around in their midst. And so God has always been about relationships. He was in a relationship with himself within the Trinity before the creation of mankind. He is about community, and he has made us to be the same way, to feel the same, to think the same, to experience the same. We read in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And so a part of that, I truly believe, it has to do with relationships. God is a relational God. He created us to be in relationships with one another. Just to kind of remind us of how that works, let me remind you of a movie, a Tom Hanks movie. How many of you have seen the movie Castaway? Okay. Well, it's about Tom Hanks is a FedEx employee who goes down in a plane crash and ends up stranded on a deserted island. So he's all by himself. And by the way, there's this one package, you know, that he never opens, okay? And he eventually carries it off the island with him. And FedEx, I thought it was cute, a couple of years ago, they did a follow-up from Castaway, and they have him delivering this package, and he says, by the way, I just have to know, what's in the package? And this lady says, oh, nothing much, just a satellite phone, a GPS locator, a fishing rod, a water purifier, and some seeds, just silly stuff. I thought that was pretty good. Anyway, the Castaway, he certainly misses the comforts of life, but the biggest thing that he misses is companionship. And we all kind of identify with this because what he does is he begins to talk to himself. There's nobody else to talk to, so he spends a lot of time talking to himself up until he makes a new friend. And he makes this friend on the island, and some of you are nodding. You remember his new friend's name is Wilson. And his new friend is created out of a Wilson soccer ball. And you go ahead and put that picture. You remember Wilson? His face is a bloody handprint that he can then kind of works on. And the castaway, Tom Hanks, becomes very close, very attached to Wilson, and really has a meltdown when Wilson falls off the raft when he's trying to find a rescue. And again, all of us kind of, we get that. We understand that because we are made for relationships. And so God was involved in authentic community, again, among himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the creation of mankind. He was then involved in authentic community among the Old Testament saints, and then Jesus comes, and we get this a little bit of a picture of the church, of kind of how it's like and how it functions as Jesus lives on this earth among this community of believers. And then he leaves this earth, but he leaves followers behind that are to establish local churches, the structure of the local church, and he tells us, this is the way I want you to do life until you're with me. Forever. And so Jesus lived in this community of people on this earth. And you made reference to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So the people are together. They wanted to be together. And they're in unity together. And you referenced Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, that's that koinonia, that coming together where you talk about more than just the Vols and what the score was or who we play next week, but it's doing life together and talking about the serious things of life, and it's praying together and supporting one another. It's the koinonia and the breaking of bread, coming together in communion and in prayers. And so they develop this New Testament church. And so the church grows and the church spreads and it goes around the empire and eventually around the globe. And over 2,000 years, time after time after time, local congregations, New Testament churches are established like the First Baptist Church of Alcoa. So once again, authentic community, because God established the local church as a community of worshiping, growing, and serving believers. So we worship together. We grow in Christ together. Yes, there is growth that happens on an individual basis, but it's just God's design that we grow together, that we spur one another on to love and to good works. And we serve together in these within these walls and outside of these walls, we serve together to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So I said there are three things about this description that I wanted to highlight. One of them, the first one being that this is God's idea. The second thing I want you to think with me for or with about for a few minutes is number two, this is about doing life together. This is about doing life together. That's what we're talking about. So I just touched on the idea of worshiping together, growing together, serving together. But notice in this description that this is about a shared life of encouragement, which everybody's going to need at some time or another. This is about a life of accountability, which all of us are going to need sooner or later. This is about a life of genuine love. So let me just ask you, do you participate, looking at these words, in a shared life of encouragement, accountability, and genuine love? Do you have a group of people that will gather around you when you're in trouble? Do you have people that know you well enough to intercede and to help you when Satan is about to eat your lunch? Let me flip that. Let me consider the flip side, turn that around. I ask you if you are in a group, have a group of people that will come to your aid, what about a group of people that you go to the aid of? What about people that you know well enough and that you're involved with and that you know the struggles that they go through? You know when they're vulnerable. People that you will go to and that you will help with during their time of trouble. Do you have those types of relationships? Several years ago, there was a couple in our church, and they told me a story about what happened one Saturday. It was their Sunday school class, and their Sunday school class was having a social, a get together, and hopefully your community groups will do that. If you're in a Sunday school class and you don't periodically get together, let me encourage you to do that. It's great to learn together. It's great to also just be together and talk together and laugh together. And so do that periodically. But they were having, on a Saturday, I think they were grilling burgers, having a little cookout. There were 15, 20 people. And this couple had an 18-year-old daughter. And she broke their heart. When she turned 18, she left home and moved in with a guy. And they had, again, it just devastated them. Every time they tried to talk with her, it just seemed to make matters worse, and everything was just kind of deteriorating. And so they had shared this with their Sunday school class, and they were praying for their daughter. Well, they're at this cookout, this social, this fellowship with their Sunday school class, and the dad's phone, cell phone rings, and it's their daughter. And she's crying. And she's regretting the bad decisions that she's made. And she says, I want to come home. She said, but I don't feel like I can leave. She said, I don't think my boyfriend, she said, I feel trapped. He's not going to let me go. Well, let me tell you what that Sunday school class did. 15, 20 of them, they all jumped in their vehicles and they caravaned to the apartment. And they all poured into the apartment. And the men just backed up this boyfriend. And he just went to a back bedroom and locked himself in the bedroom. I think he thought they were going to rough him up a little bit. And in the name of Jesus, maybe they should have roughed. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But he got scared. He went to the back bedroom. All the women grabbed boxes and Walmart bags, anything they could, and they loaded all her stuff up, packed all her stuff up, loaded all in the vehicles, and they all left, and they took her home, and she turned her life around and began to live for Christ again. Do you have a group of people like that? If you don't, you should. Now, Becky and I have hosted community groups or small groups, whatever you want to call them. We've hosted those in our home a lot over the years. We're hosting a group right now. It's a mix, couples. We have a couple of widows, a widower. We range in age. There's someone in their 40s and 50s and 60s. There's a couple in their 70s. And we have a widower who's 85 years old. He loves it. He never misses. And I say that to say it doesn't matter how old you are. I'm telling you, you can greatly benefit from a community group. We have one lady in particular. I think we've gone through several books and we've learned a lot, talked a lot. But there is one lady in our group that it has been a treat to be on the front line to watch her grow. It is just, we told you her story, but she is growing and maturing, and she'll come out with something every now and then, and it's just amazing the spiritual growth that that community group has helped her to experience. What do family and friends do? We read this in Romans 12, 15, another one of the references to the description. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family of believers, as a faith community, as an authentic community, as friends, what do? We cry together, right? We mourn together. We weep together. We console each other. And yes, we laugh together. We need times and we need opportunities, folks, to laugh together. I was laughing with and at a guy in our church a little while back, and I told this story on a Sunday morning to kind of make a point, and he's fine. He's the kind of guy that loves to be talked about, so he didn't mind me telling the story. But I was teasingly making a point about being in church on Sunday morning. And I'm not legalistic this way, but I was giving him a hard time because he went hunting on a Sunday morning. And what happened is he went bear hunting. He was bow hunting for bear on a Sunday morning. And so he was up in a tree stand, and a bear came along down the trail, and he shot at it, and he went right below the bear. And the bear stopped and looked down and picked the arrow up and just kind of crumbled it and threw it down and walked on down the trail. So Jeff hung out for a while longer and hunted a little longer. Finally, he packed it in, got out of the stand, walked back down the trail to his four-wheeler. And just as he was getting to his four-wheeler, he starts seeing all this stuff. There's foam rubber on the trail. There's plastic parts. There's just all this debris. And he comes around the corner, and there is his four-wheeler. That bear went back to his four-wheeler and just demolished it. Clawed the tank, tore up the seat, broke off pieces to it, just destroyed it. And so I just laughed and said, Jeff, that's what you get when you go hunting on a Sunday morning, right? And so we mourn together and we laugh together. And let me just add this about being in church. And I know some of you are watching online now. And if you are a caregiver or you're homebound, there are a variety of reasons that you need to be home. And I've watched online on vacation or if I was sick. So there's various reasons. And I'm thankful for the technology that you can watch online. But I'm talking to those either watching me now or maybe some of you that periodically just enjoy your pajamas and your coffee too much and you decide not to come. And I was thinking about this a little while back, and I thought about this. So I called my wife, Becky, and we chatted for a minute, and I said, give me a kiss. And she said, what? I said, give me a kiss. She said, what are you talking about? I said, just kiss me. She said, I'll kiss you when you get home. I said, no, I want a kiss right now. So finally, she smacked the phone. And then I said, that was a little cold. She said, what'd you expect? And my point with it is I think watching church online is like getting a kiss over the phone. It's not very warm and fuzzy. It's not very personal. Now, I enjoy getting the kiss, okay? But it just wasn't the same as it is in person. And so again, if you need to watch online, I understand that. But notice that authentic community is about doing life together, and we have to do life together in person for the most part, as much as possible. So three things I wanted to highlight about our description of authentic community. It's God's idea. Number two, it's about doing life together. And number three, this involves a commitment. It involves a commitment. Even if you just commit to a 10-week study for the fall, I want to challenge you to commit. Now, when we get married, we make commitments, do we not? We say vows. And we don't make those vows just for the wedding day or for the week or two of the honeymoon or for the year that we're newlyweds. We make those vows for a lifetime until death do us part. And we make the vows not for the better, but for the worse. We make the vows not for the richer, but for the poor. We make the vows not for the health, but for the sickness. And we understand when we say those vows, we ought to understand that difficult days may come. You live long enough, they will come. And there are going to be times in which the difficulties of life, to keep doing life together, times you may need to revert back to those vows. And so that's why we say those vows. About a year ago, Becky and I got new cell phones. Our old ones were acting up, wouldn't hold a charge, they just were worn out. And so we got some new phones, and we went with Verizon, and they transferred everything from our old phones to our new phones. But then Becky's phone was a mess. Some of her apps they get moved around, and then they wouldn't show up, and everything was just changing up. And we finally figured out when they did all of that, she put a new weather app on her phone. And I knew computers could get a virus. I didn't know that phones can get a virus. Well, this weather app put a virus on her phone. And so she eventually took it back to Verizon, and they removed that app, and then her phone worked fine. But before she took it back to Verizon, she's sitting on the couch one day, and she said, "My phone is all messed up again." She's over there for a while. She said, "There's apps. Some of my apps are gone. Some of them are the same. Some are gone." And she said, "Some of the apps that you usually use are on my phone." And then she said, "And my emails aren't on my phone, but your emails are on my phone." I said, "You don't happen to have my phone, do you?" She had my phone, okay? And she died laughing, and I died laughing until I sat down with my phone. She had removed a bunch of my apps. She had been moving stuff. It took me forever to get my phone back the way I wanted it. In that moment, I wanted to kill her, okay? And so that's why you say the vows. And that's why it is important within the church family at times to commit to different things, to commit to the church family as a whole, commit to Sunday school class, commit to community groups, etc., for the worse, not the better. So once again, authentic community, because God established the local church as a community of worshiping, growing, and serving believers, we commit to a shared life of encouragement, accountability, and genuine love. And so authentic community is supposed to happen, and it can happen, and it's a beautiful thing when it does happen. And the reason I found that it usually doesn't happen, or when it doesn't happen, is because people are not committed to it. And I found that life goes so much better for people when they don't just float around from church to church. I've met people like that. Where do you go to church? Well, I go all over. I go all over the county. I've met people like that. They go somewhere different all the time. That's not commitment to your church family. We have people in our church, probably in your church, if their kids' school attendance record was the same as their Sunday school record, or if your work attendance was the same as your Sunday school attendance, the truant officers, I don't know if they still have those, but you'd be hearing from somebody. You probably wouldn't still have a job. So you need to commit to those things and commit to a community group where you can do life together. And when you do that, again, through the years, this is where I've just seen the beauty of the church family, the faith family coming together, and this idea of genuine love. I have seen so much genuine love over the years. I've seen at times, many times, people at the hospital, at the emergency room before I, as the pastor, could get there. People there for the surgery before I got there. I have seen people help with funeral arrangements for those that lost loved ones. I have seen people provide childcare or take children in for a season to help in a situation. I have seen vehicles loaned out. I have seen vehicles given to those in need. I've seen Christmas provided and other financial aid provided. I've seen a lot of shared life, and I'm sure you have too. So my encouragement as I wrap this up this morning is, first, to those of you that are newer to this church family, I just encourage you. I think there's a really sweet spirit here, and I've really gotten to know, really enjoy getting to know Chandler over the last, year or two. I think this is a sweet church family. And if you're newer to it, just be patient. Come. Commit to the church family. Find a Sunday school class. Bring your kids and your grandkids into a Sunday school class. Sign up for a community group. If you're here and you've been here a long time and you're well established, keep doing what you're doing. Be kind and don't hesitate in those opportunities when you see a new face. And you may be afraid, well, maybe they've been coming for a while. It doesn't matter. Go greet them anyway. Be warm. Be friendly. Tell them about the church. Ask them how they got here. Ask them what they're looking for. How can you help them to become a closer part of this church family? If you're here today and you're watching online, be here when you can be. If you can't be, keep watching. If you can be, come. And then I want to conclude by just admonishing, again, I've mentioned it, but I'm going to say it again. Part of the invitation, I'm going to close in just a minute, and Cody's going to come, and we're going to have a song of invitation. And you don't have, you can do it during the invitation if you want to. But before you leave today, Cody, is there a sign-up sheet right back there where you are? There's a sign-up sheet back there. So that's my invitation to you. Now, you may not be in community or in relationship with your Heavenly Father. You may not know Christ. You may have other needs. You may have other things you want to pray about or other things you want to talk to me or Cody about. And we'd be glad to talk with you about those. But that's part of the invitation, is before you leave today, you go back there and you sign up and you be a part of a community. Give it the fall. I think it's a great idea. Give it a shot. Give it a 10-week trial. Commit to it. And see if God doesn't use it for good in your life, and if God doesn't use it to put you in a position for you to do good for others. Pray with me this morning.